So in John chapter 17 and verse 17, one of the things he tells us that will happen if we walk in the truth is that it will sanctify us. And that word means to set apart. So we will be set apart or to be made holy by following God's truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he identifies, and we've looked at that scripture in this study before, as he identifies the source of this truth, of course, from God, but it's through his word that is revealed. So to walk in the truth, we have to walk according to his word, according to his commandments. And when we do that, then it will sanctify us. That's how God is going to sanctify us, through his truth, by his word. And that's what will set us apart for him. We're not going to be holy or set apart for God by following some other way other than his word. When we walk in that truth, we will also be that way able to fulfill God's purpose in growing in the love of God, which is what our study is about. But it's absolutely essential that we walk in his truth for that to happen. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So there again, he's identifying that truth being in our Lord as he's directing us to learn him and follow him. So there's that truth that we have to walk in. That's what is going to enable us to put off that old man and to put on the new man. As he continues in verse 21, he says, or verse 22, he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, there's holiness again. So how are we going to be able to put off the old man and put on the new man that's in the image of our Lord if we're not walking in his truth according to his word? That's what we have to learn, that truth that we have to learn that is in him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. I know we've read this passage a number of times. This should be very familiar to us. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we cannot claim to know God truthfully if we do not walk in his truth, because the truth won't be in us if we're doing that and not keeping his commandments. Verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, again, that truth is in Jesus. We have to learn Christ, his truth, from his teachings. And then we have to walk according to that word. If we keep that word, he says, truly God's love will be perfected or completed in us. But if we do not, then we're not going to be keeping his commandments, and then any claim that we know God will be a false claim. So we have to know that truth and walk in it, but if we do, that will enable God. That's God's tool that he's going to use to sanctify us and to perfect his love in us, which will then enable us to overcome in our battle against temptation, against sin. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So can we depart from evil? Can we purge iniquity? Obviously so. How's that going to happen? And by mercy, he said, and truth, and the fear of the Lord. So we have to know that word of God and love it, and hate what is evil, and follow God's truth, and that will then enable us to overcome sin. This is the essence of the whole armor of God that he teaches us about in Ephesians 6 and teaches us to put on in our battle against wickedness and against the wiles of the devil. Let's read from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, he continues on with the remainder of those parts of the whole armor of God. But this is what will enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he starts with that that belt of truth, that we're to gird about our loins with that truth. So all the different parts of the whole armor of God that he goes through and teaches about in this passage in Ephesians 6 is in one way or another rooted in the Word of God. So we have to do that, and that will enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says it three times in those verses that we just read. We're not destined to fall. We can stand, and that's what his goal for us is. But that will only come by our following his truth. John chapter 8, and this is going to include another very famous verse, but let's read 31 to 36. John 8, 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then you're my true disciples," is what that word means. Verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think we've all heard that verse before. We were familiar with those words, even if we didn't know the exact reference there. But it's John 8, 32. We will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Well, how are we going to know that truth? He says, if we continue in his word. Well, that is the source of that truth. Then we will know it, and then we will be able to walk in it. And he says that truth will set us free. Well, what does he mean there when he says the truth will make us free? He's not talking about some kind of earthly or physical or political freedom or something of that nature. He's talking about freedom from sin. In verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" Now, what kind of bondage or freedom are they thinking about or speaking about? Well, they're talking about in a physical or political sense, which they're actually not even accurate about that. I mean, at this very time, they were under the dominion of Rome. So how could they say they were not in bondage to any man ever? What about the Babylonian captivity? I mean, there's all kinds of examples in their history where they were in bondage. They've been in bondage to plenty of people, lots of them, as punishment for their wickedness over the years. But aside from the fact that they're making a false claim, they're completely talking about the wrong kind of freedom anyway. Jesus gave his answer, verse 34. He answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant." And that word servant is the Greek word doulos. It means slave. Whosoever commits, and that is the present active indicative. It's in the continuous sense. If we are committing sin, he says, then we are the slave of sin. Well, that means there's only one way not to be the slave of sin. That's not to do it. That's not to commit it. He says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So by his truth, if we continue in his word, he says, it will make us free. Well, the definition of this freedom then is to not be committing sin. That would be overcoming sin. That's when the temptation comes and we resist it, we overcome it, and don't fall to it. Because if we do fall, if we do commit sin, he says, then we are the slave of sin. So that is the only way out of that bondage. But it will come, again, by our keeping his word, by our continuing in it, knowing that truth, walking in that truth, and it will make us free in that way from sin. And then we must never stop obeying it. And also, we must not stop encouraging each other to obey that truth and continue in it. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, he's writing that to Christians, the churches in Galatia, that he marveled in chapter 1 how they had been so soon removed from the one who had called them unto another gospel, which is not another, as he goes on to explain. There's only one true gospel. There's one truth. And they had departed from it. So they were no longer obeying the truth. If we're not obeying God's word and keeping that, if we're departed unto something else, we're not obeying his truth. So he marveled at how soon that had happened to them, and he's asking who hindered them that they should not obey the truth. James 5, 19 and 20, we have a responsibility for ourselves and for one another to continue in God's truth and never to depart from it, and to encourage each other and to help each other if any one of us has a problem with that. James 5, 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So there we see how we need to help one another and be there for each other to protect each other from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're to exhort one another daily while it is called today so that that doesn't happen. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 commands us. Well, some further applications of being true or walking in the truth. We must not have guile in us. If we're going to be true, if we're going to have truth in us, we can't have guile in us. And the word guile, there's a Greek word for it, Strong's number 1388. That's the Greek word dolos, which means a trick. The Hebrew word means fraud. And we find that actually quoted, where our lips are to speak no guile, as he teaches us in Psalm 34, which the Holy Spirit quotes in 1 Peter 3. So we actually have a case there where that word, that Hebrew word that means fraud, is translated into the Greek word in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit himself. The word there means a trick, being tricky. And so we can't be tricky people. We can't be tricky with the truth. We're not supposed to be like that. That's certainly a characteristic of the world and those that are of the world. But when we're true, when we have truth in us, we cannot have guile in us. Now let's see Jesus' testimony about his disciple Nathanael in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. As we read verses 47 through 51. John 1, 47, well, 47 to 48 rather. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. We don't have the particulars about what happened there, but Jesus was watching Nathanael, and there was something that occurred there where Jesus observed him and saw by the words that we speak and the things that we do come from where? That's from the abundance of our hearts that those words come and our deeds come. And so Jesus identified Nathanael as one who had no guile in him. He recognized that his heart was without guile. That had to be demonstrated in his words and deeds, and Jesus observed that, and he gave that testimony about him. So this was a man that feared the Lord. Would not that be an excellent thing for our Lord and Master to watch us and then be able to testify that we are a true Israelite and in whom is no guile? That is a goal that we should all strive for to meet, that there would be no guile in any of us. There would be nothing fraudulent, nothing tricky, that we would be true in everything. Psalm 32 and verse 2, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. So again, how is God going to reckon us when he sees us and he's going to account what we are, who we are? Well, we want him to not count us as an evildoer, but rather as one in whom is no guile, like Nathanael. Well, this is part of the fear of the Lord that he teaches two psalms later. Psalm 34, 11 to 14, Come you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So there should be no guile from out of our mouths. And he does quote that in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, 10 and 11. So that's quoted verbatim there, that we should not have any guile in us. Well, that's in 1 Peter 3. It's also in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he's speaking about Christ. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 when it says that the truth is in Jesus. Well, that he is, he has only truth in him. There is no guile in him. And we need to walk in his steps and be like him in all of that. Well, therefore, we need to be thinking and speaking and doing according to what is true and right. As far as our thoughts, let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Our minds need to be occupied by whatsoever things are true. Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So that's what we need to occupy our minds with our thoughts on those things, and whatsoever things are true. And then we need to speak truth always. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. 1 John 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So we need to tell the truth. We need to tell all of it. And there should be nothing but truth coming out of us, according to what our Lord teaches us. If we're ever in a courtroom, we know what the words are when a witness is sworn in and they're told to put their hand on the Bible, raise their right hand, and then they have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That should be us every day. We should always be telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Anytime we open our mouths. Psalm 15. Let's go back to Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That is a defining characteristic of someone who's going to dwell with God in eternity, that they will speak the truth in their heart. That needs to be us, obviously. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are to always speak the truth with one another and with others. Nothing else but that. Proverbs 12, 17. Proverbs 12, 17 says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Well, obviously, we need to be showing forth righteousness always. We have to speak the truth in order to do that. Two verses down, Proverbs 12, 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So are we going to have eternal life if we're liars? Obviously not. Zechariah, another Old Testament passage, Zechariah 8, 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So just like we read a moment ago from Ephesians 4, that we are to speak the truth with our neighbor. He says exactly the same thing there in Zechariah 8 and verse 16. Back to the New Testament. We see instructions about this in Revelation chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, when he's describing the righteous, the ones who will be in his holy, in that holy tabernacle, much like what we're reading in Psalm 15. Now in Revelation 14, he's describing the ones who will be there with God in eternity. He says in Revelation 14, verses 3 through 5, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. No falsehood is that word, for they were without fault. They were without fault before the throne of God. In their mouth was found no falsehood. There should never be any falsehood in any of our mouths. Revelation 21, 8. This is the other side. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He says all liars are going to be there. Not just some of them or most of them, or all but us if we happen to be one of those liars. No, if we are one, then that's where we're going to be too. So he's very clear in the contrast between those who are the redeemed from the earth, who have no falsehood in their mouth, versus those who tell lies, who will be spending their eternity in that lake of fire. Well, we need to teach the truth, obviously. So everything that we speak must be true and right. But then we need to speak the truth, as in we need to be speaking God's word. We need to teach his word to others, that truth. Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? So we need to know his word so that we can answer or give or teach his word to those who ask us. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. We've been here. This is the third time, I think, tonight that we've been in Ephesians 4. There's a lot on this subject in that chapter. But verses 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So there we have to speak that truth in love, God's truth, his word. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So what does he tell us that we need to consent to and make sure that we only listen to those who consent to? Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his truth. Those who speak any other words than that, he says, are destitute of the truth. So we're to withdraw ourselves from anyone who doesn't consent to the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the only thing we should listen to. That's the only thing that we should speak. We see this again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And many in this world are doing that. They're wanting to turn their ears from God's truth to listen to fables. And those fables make people feel good about themselves and what they're doing when they're not doing the Lord's will. And so that's scratching that itch. Well, everybody in this world wants to do what they want to do and then be told they're okay in doing it. I mean, why would that be unusual? Now, the sad thing is that he's speaking here about some who knew his truth, were following it, and turn away from it. You can't turn away from what you were not already turned to first. So these were ones who had their ears turned to God's truth, and now they turn it away from it to those fables. And so here he's speaking about certain followers of Christ who turn away from his truth to go after the deceitfulness that's of this world and to love the world. And that's a sad thing, but there are some brethren that will do that and want to have their ears scratched, be told they're fine in doing so. Well, we're not fine in doing so, and we're certainly not fine to tell anyone that they are okay doing that. We have to preach his word, his truth, and keep our ears turned to his truth and to nothing else. No fables. Titus 1, 10 through 14. Titus 1, 10 through 14. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So there's the motive so many have for teaching falsehood. They get paid to do it. They'll do it for money. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So anything that man has to say that's not consenting to those wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're destitute of the truth. And it's going to turn it will turn us away from God's truth if we listen to them. That's why we must only listen to His truth and only speak that truth. That is essential for us to be true disciples of the Lord. And then this has to be applied in loving one another, loving our brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Well, how are we going to be able to love one another, our brethren, with an unfeigned love? How are we going to be able to love one another with a pure heart fervently if we're not obeying His truth, not walking in His truth? It's absolutely necessary, essential for us to obey His truth, to be able to love one another with a pure heart fervently as He instructs us to do. We see this also in 1 John chapter 2. A while ago we read verses 4 through 6. Now we have the opportunity to read the next few verses after that. Verses 7 through 11, 1 John 2, 7 through 11. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So there is that commandment He's given us to love one another. That is the new commandment from John 13 when Jesus taught the new commandment, as He put it, for us to love one another as He has loved us. Well, that's His new commandment. But, of course, for us, that's not new in that we're hearing it only for the first time. That's where we have something that might confuse us. Well, He says He's not writing a new commandment, but He says it is a new commandment, which is, well, it is both. It's old and new. It is the new commandment that Jesus taught in John 13. So it's part of the New Testament, but the teachings of the New Testament shouldn't be brand new to us either. And that's His point with that. We've been taught that we must love one another. We can't hate our brother and be in the light. And to have truth in us, we have to love one another. When we walk in the truth, we will love one another. 2 John, the book of 2 John, 1 through 6. 2 John 1 through 6. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And look how it ties all of that together. Walking in that truth, walking after His commandments, loving one another. And again, that's contingent upon our walking in His truth. So when we walk according to the truth of God's Word, we have to love one another. We're not going to love one another as God has commanded without walking according to the teachings of God's Word and keeping His commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. 1 John 3, 16 through 19. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." Well, we're going to know we're of the truth. We're going to be when we love one another in deed and in truth, according to His commandments. So He's emphasizing that love that we need to have for one another. But that is going to require that we have truth in us and walk according to God's truth. Well, there's several more parts of the love of God that we need to study about. And we, Lord willing, will continue with that next time, but this will conclude the portion of our study about God's truth and Him being true and our need to be true like God in all those ways that we're looking at there. But this is an opportunity tonight for anyone that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ. If you are here with the need of becoming a child of God, He commands us to obey His gospel. Again, we have to walk in His truth. We have to obey His truth to be in Him. In His truth, His commandment by His gospel is that we repent, believing in Christ, that we repent and that we be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And we're encouraging you tonight to obey His commandments. I didn't make that up. Nobody here did. No man did. It's from our Lord. But are you ready to obey His commandments? Are you ready to believe, confess your faith in Christ before men and repent and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins? If so, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time. If you are a child of God, if you have not been following the Lord as He has commanded you, this is an opportunity for you to make things right and turn back to His truth and walk in it. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening to come now while we stand together and sing.